I would like to draw your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. I said it that way on purpose because that's how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would introduce every single sermon. I would like to draw your attention to the scripture here at such and such a place. That's what we always want to do. We want to look to the scriptures. That's what our worship is about. It's hearing the Word of God. Do you love God? The way that God evaluates that is by how much you love other people. Because he says, how can you say you love God when you don't love other people? Do you desire to serve God? You only serve God by serving other people. That's interesting. In fact, when we're really serving God by serving other people, it's really God serving people through us. Isn't that interesting? God is the one who's enabling us. God is the one who's strengthening us. It's God working by His grace. The Apostle Paul said, I labor more than you all, but it's not me, it's the grace of God within me. Yes. Well, that's how I wanted to introduce the topic today. I'm not sure how it relates, but that's what I felt the Lord wanted me to share with you. This has been a difficult passage for me this week. It's a long chapter to try to get through. But one of the most important points here is that we try to pray to God, and so often it seems like, well, is it that our prayers are not effective, or God's not answering, or what? Does God think I don't really love Him? Does God think I'm not really serving Him, that I'm not being faithful? The commentators put chapter 58 and chapter 59 together. Last week we looked at how is our worship. Are we really worshiping God? As we begin this passage this morning, I believe it's talking about prayer. Look at the first two verses again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. We read at the beginning Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Praise God. The Lord heard him. This passage says sometimes the Lord does not hear us, and the problem is not with God. Should be obvious, right? Should be obvious. So this chapter is going to conclude what began in the last chapter, and God is going to once again be pointing out that how we live and the injustices, the way we treat people, are not pleasing in His sight. Or, as it said in the middle of verse 15, the Lord saw and it displeased Him. Or, as it says in some of the Hebrew, this is evil in His eyes. And yet God is at work, and God will save. And that's how this chapter is going to end. God's desire for His people is to live righteously, that they please God by loving and serving Him, which is seen in their relationship with other people. But too often, and particularly here, God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, are characterized by wickedness and injustice. There's three parts to this chapter. There's the first eight verses, which I've entitled Rejection. God is rejecting the prayers of His people for their sinfulness. And then there'll be verses 9 to the halfway point of verse 15, which is going to be more of a confession, a lamentation. And then at the end, we're going to see, starting in the middle of verse 15 to the end, that there will be salvation. So three simple words: rejection, confession, salvation. If God is rejecting your prayers, you need to confess your sin, and salvation will come from the hand of the Lord. God sometimes does not listen to prayer. But the problem is not with God. It starts off here again, once again, saying God's hand is not too short. And you know the idea there is God has all power. God is all powerful. He's almighty. He can do anything. If we were out in the desert and we needed food, God could rain it down from heaven for us, like He did for His people in the Old Testament for 40 years. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He often has. And He also just includes, just for your information here, using an anthropomorphism and saying that God has an ear and says He's not dull of hearing. He might be known as the Ancient of Days, but He doesn't need hearing aids. Okay? He hears perfectly clear. But verse 2 says, but. In other words, the problem lies somewhere else. It's not in God. And He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. God hears the prayer of the righteous. But God is looking for people who are coming with a heart that is truly seeking Him. And one of the most important aspects to begin with is with confession of sin in order to be heard by God. God does not look at the face and say, oh, you're that nationality, or you're that tribe, or you're that, or this, or that. No, He looks at your heart. And if your heart is seeking Him, He knows, and He hears. But sin hides the face of God. We need to confess our sin and follow through with obedience. God is able to hear, God is able to do, but it's blocked. They say, well, what sins? And by the way, is this the only reason that my sins are not heard? Well, I'd have to say probably most of the time, sin is the major problem. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. James says, you ask, but you ask with wrong motives. You ask selfishly. That's sin. All you want is to please yourself. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, we're not supposed to pray like the Pharisee who prayed to himself. Verses 3 and 4, look what it says. It says, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. List of sins that are related to different parts of the body. The hands, literally the palms, they're defiled by the blood of others. Your fingers, full of perverseness, iniquity, there's guilt upon them. You've spoken lies. Your tongue is just muttering wickedness. Sort of pictures the idea that behind the muttering there's some thoughts going on that aren't for the best. In verse 4, it seems like there's legal perversions. It says, no one enters suit justly. Well, they enter into suits. There's all kinds of lawsuits, but they're not just. No one goes to law honestly. Oh, they go to law, but they don't do it with honesty. And at the end of the verse, there's four different ways that they do this. They rely on empty pleas. One compared that to frivolous lawsuits. Empty pleas. There's nothing to it, but they just want to go to court. Try to cause trouble. Try to get something going. Or the next one. They speak lies. Perjury. Falsehood. False testimony. Well, you say, wait a minute. Didn't they raise their hand and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? Yes. And then they lie. Does that really happen? Yes. It really happens. We're all born liars. The next one is they conceive of mischief. In other words, they're thinking of ways that they can get something for themselves through the legal channels. I'll tell you the truth, I am so amazed how often I'm involved in class action lawsuits when I had no idea I was. And then I get something in the mail that says, you're part of this class action lawsuit. If you file this paperwork, you might get your dollar and a quarter off at this store. While the lawyers are getting millions. I don't know about that. Oh well. The last one, it says, they give birth to iniquity. They carry out their schemes. You know, there's a classic illustration of this in the Old Testament back in 1 Kings chapter 21. You'll remember the story. The infamous king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And one day Ahab went out and went and talked to Naboth, the Jezreelite, who had a vineyard. And Ahab decided, you know, I'd really like that property. I'd really like that. I'd like to buy it from you. And Naboth says, that's our family inheritance. No way. Can't sell it to you. Ahab has his little pity party. Falls on his bed crying, won't eat. Jezebel says, you're the king. What are you doing? Says, I'll take care of matters. Verse 8 says, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Wow. Are you kidding me? The leaders of the city are going to get this letter? What are they going to do with it? This crazy lady, look what she wants us to do. Why, we need to march down to City Hall and tell the king off. Tell him to straighten his wife out and we're not going to do this evil thing. Don't you wish? Don't you wish? But it says, and the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, they did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast. Oh, we're worshiping. They set Naboth at the head of the people, as if to honor him. And the two worthless men came in. They didn't seem to have any trouble finding them. And they sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge, untrue, lying, in a court of law, against Naboth in the presence of the people, and they said, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took Naboth outside the city, and they stoned him to death with stones. And then they sent to Jezebel, say, all done. And God says, I am not pleased. Obviously. This goes on more often than you think. You know, justice is supposed to be blindfolded. It doesn't look to see who's coming before it. Unfortunately, it has its hand out the back waiting for a bribe. You remember Felix dealing with the Apostle Paul. He knew Paul was innocent. He should have set him free. Instead, he wanted to please the Jews. Well, I'm getting into Justin's sermon for tonight, I think. He wanted to please the Jews. And so he left him. But then he'd keep having him come and talk with him because he was hoping that he'd be bribed. He was hoping that he'd be bribed. I mean, that was just the way they did things. You don't think it still goes on? I'm afraid it still goes on way too often. God says, I hate these things. These are evil things. This was going on in Israel. This is God's holy people, Israel. This is going on there. Here's how they're described in verses 5 and 6. Using some animal analogies, it says, they hatch adders' eggs. Now, the Hebrew word, we're not sure if it really means adders, but it's some sort of a deadly animal that lays eggs, some sort of deadly snake. So adder is as good as any other to put in there. And they weave spider's web, but then whoever eats the egg dies, because this is poisonous egg. You give them an egg. Hey, here's an egg. Eat the egg. It's a poisonous egg, and it kills them. And from one that is crushed, a viper's hatched. And that's going to be a problem, too, if you're holding on to the egg and it's a viper comes out and bites you. And then their works, they're just weaving spider's webs. And God says in verse 6, their webs will not serve as clothing. Oh, yeah, we're weaving this, but you ever try to put a spider's web on? No, it comes on real easy, actually. Just won't get off. But it doesn't cover anything. It's worthless as clothing. That's the point here. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their makes are worthless. Their works are works of iniquity. Their deeds of violence are in their hands. Yeah, it's like they make a spider's web. And what does a spider's web do? It catches the meal for the spider. An insect is caught, trapped, destroyed. Eaten. And this is what people are doing with their works. They're destroying. They're being destructive. Then he just gets very straightforward in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Things that are pointed out in the book of Proverbs that God hates. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. In other words, they're plotting. They plot things. Their thoughts are thoughts of, what can we do to somebody? Anybody come to mind? Here comes that dreamer. We're going to get even with him. We'll take care of him. Joseph later said, you meant it for evil. But God turned it around and meant it for good. But you see, Joseph's brothers were plotting against him. Or Haman, plotting against Mordecai and all the Jews. And God brought it down upon his own head. But they were plotting, they were plotting, they were plotting. People are constantly plotting wrongdoings. It's just amazing in our own day how many people are out there plotting evil, especially against Christians, against homeschoolers, religious people. They're plotting all the time. By the way, they'll be caught in their own traps. But some people think that they're Christians in doing these things. Just like in the Old Testament, they thought they were the people of God, but they were doing all these wrong things. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. And notice what it says here. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. They're supposed to be having a highway of holiness, according to Isaiah 35, but they have highways of destruction. And verse 8 says simply, the way of peace they don't know. They don't know the way of peace. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows anything about peace. They're blinded by their evil thoughts. They're unwilling to accept the ways of God. It's impossible for them to have peace. Well, that leads us to verses 9 through 15. And there's a change that takes place. Notice at the beginning of verse 9, it says, therefore. Okay, whenever you see a therefore, you're coming to a certain kind of conclusion of some sort. And the second thing I want you to notice here is also that there's a change of pronouns. It was almost like the first several verses, you, 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 you. And now all of a sudden it's going to be we, us, our. We come to this point of lamentation over sin and confession, and now the prophet's including himself and saying, this is what we need to do. He starts in verse 9, he says, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We have all these hopes, but they're unrealized. He says, we hope for light, but behold, it's all darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Verse 10, it gets very graphic here. We grope. We grope for the wall like we're blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We're like dead men. This is a confession of confusion, of failure. They are spiritually blind. They have no understanding of God's ways. They're failing to follow Him. And this is exactly what God said was going to happen if they did not keep to His ways. And that was the foretold back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You might notice that's a very famous chapter where God tells them how He'll bless them for their obedience, but if they don't obey, like it says in verse 15 of that chapter, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And the specific one we want to look at is verses 28 and 29, where it says, The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Whoa, that's what happened. That's what happened to them. Exactly as God foretold it, because they had been disobedient. It just continues on with expressions of disappointment and sorrow and misery. Verse 11, we all growl like bears. You picture that? We're supposed to be trusting in God, and all we do is going around and rah, rah, rah. That's real encouraging to the people around us, isn't it? Or we're like doves. We moan, we moan, we moan. We have our little pity party here and there and all the time. Oh, poor me. Why isn't God blessing me like those other people? And we're complaining about God and this and that and the other thing. And we should stop and think about Job. And Job said, we receive from the good from the Lord. Shall we not accept this now? If God has given me all these years healthy and all of a sudden I'm not healthy, shouldn't I still be thanking Him for all those good years? Tell you the truth, I like to complain. I'm one of the moaners and the growlers. I have to keep confessing that before God. Oh, God, why is this happening? Oh. And God goes, what are you doing? Don't act like that. Oh, you're right, Lord. I shouldn't be acting like that. That's so stupid. That's so sinful. Not stupid. That's sinful. That is sinful to do that. I don't think any of us realize how sinful we are. And God keeps looking down and He wants to love us and He wants to care for us. And here we are not responding rightly. We're only concerned about ourselves and not about others. Growling like bears, moaning like doves, hoping for justice, there's none. Salvation is far from us. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Wow. There's rejection of authority. There's being hypocritical toward God, turning away from Him, causing oppression all around us. Speaking and uttering, conceiving and uttering lying words. I mean, there just seems to be no end to the ways of wickedness. How many wrong responses can I make in one day? I'm glad none of you are like that. You can pray more for me. You're never tempted to be discouraged or to groan or moan or complain. I'm so thankful for that. But you can pray for me, as it's a struggle. Well, he leaves the first person then in verse 14 and says, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, truth has stumbled in the public square, still true today, isn't it? And uprightness cannot enter. Oh, how true. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Whoa, wait a minute. What does that say? Did you hear that? I mean, isn't that what we want to do right there at the end? Yeah, justice is turned back. We see that. Righteousness stands far away. We see that. Truth has stumbled in the public squares. Yes. Uprightness cannot enter. Yes. Truth is lacking. Yes. And he who departs from evil. Yes, that's what I want to do. I want to depart from evil. He says, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. P-R-E-Y. What's a prey? That's something that someone else comes and tries to devour. Wow, you mean I'm trying to do the right thing and all of a sudden I'm going to be attacked by everybody else? Yes, that's what it says. Now we come to the conclusion. Let's try to finish this up. Starting in the middle of verse 15. The Lord saw it. Hey, wait a minute. At the beginning, God's not hearing anything because of our sinfulness, but now it says the Lord saw it and he is not happy. He says, this is evil. There's no justice. Basically, what God is saying is, there needs to be justice. I will have justice. And so God looked around. Where's the people I can count on? Verse 16, he saw that there was no man. And using some anthropomorphisms here, God wondered that there was no one to intercede. Is there nobody? That's for our benefit. God knew that all along. He's just reminding us, okay? Then, what happened? God says, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Verse 20, a redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Who's that Redeemer? I will sing of my Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I have a Redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased me from sin and changed my heart and given me new life in Christ Jesus. It's not in a person to save us. It's into God to save us. There's nobody else found that could do this work. And so God does it himself. He puts on this picture. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. That's for us. But he also puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak because he's going to bring judgment upon the evildoers. Look at verse 18. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. Three times in one verse it says repay. You get the idea of the point there? Repay. What's the point? He's going to repay. According to their deeds. They're living in wickedness. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're going to be repaid for their deeds. It's going to be wrath on his adversaries. It's going to be repayment to his enemies. And even to the coastlands. That means universal, everywhere. This isn't just the people of Israel. This goes everywhere in the world. Everyone's going to be judged. And the result is going to be in verse 19 of what's going to come when the Lord sets up his kingdom. It says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. This is going to be universal in the future. Everybody's going to fear God. We're all going to walk in the fear of the reverence of the Lord. His glory is going to fill the earth. You know, back in chapter 40, verse 5, it said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And back in Psalm 72 and verse 19, it says, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. It is true. It is true. Or your version might say, amen, amen. There, it's going to happen. God's name is going to be feared from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun, that's the east. All over the world. All over the world it's going to be. And then we come to the end of verse 19. And my version says here, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. This is a very difficult Hebrew passage. If you have a King James or a New King James, it might read a little differently. The King James says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And this pictures God fighting and overcoming the forces of evil that attempt to engulf the world. That's one way of seeing it. It just literally says, and he will come like a flood. And the wind or breath or Spirit of the Lord drives. So you can picture the enemy coming in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord drives them out. Or you can just say that the Lord comes like an unstoppable flood and overcomes. And nothing could stop him. Either way, you could. It's just difficult in the Hebrew. And so it's been translated in different ways. And then in verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. And we know from chapter 52 and 53, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we love to sing and praise our Redeemer. Verse 21 gives a closing where God re-promises his covenant promises. He says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of your mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The promises of the Lord will last forever. Praise God. We want our prayers answered, don't we? How are we doing? How are we serving other people? How are we demonstrating our true love for God by loving others and by turning away from our sin and confessing them? I want to close with a verse, Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Love kindness, merciful kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That just sort of says it all. That's what we do. And we do all of this even as we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, for our eternal salvation. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be those kind of people you want us to be. We see the failures of your people Israel and the strong rebuke that you gave them in this chapter. At the same time, it's the same rebuke for us if we're living in sin and our prayers are not being heard. Oh, Father, help us to confess our sin. And then help us to do justly and love kindness, and to walk in total humility before you, trusting in that precious blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, trusting in him and him alone for our eternal salvation. And Lord, we pray as a result of this that your kingdom will advance, and we look forward to the day when it will fill the whole earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.